Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jane Wiseman. I'm the duty elder today. And if there are visitors worshiping with us today, welcome. We ask that you please sign the guest book at the front entrance. And following the service, if you'd like to join us downstairs for a time of fellowship. Just a couple of reminders that the potluck on October the 19th, Friday, there is a sign-up sheet downstairs, so it should be a fun evening, and the elders' packages are ready for pickup in the office, and we'll now take a moment to prepare for worship.
Before we do that, I had a couple of things I wanted to point out. Thank you, Jane. First is... In the announcements, you're going to see this Psalm 100 concert. It's not really a concert. It's a worship service. And when I put the little poster together, I made sure that I used that phrase instead of concert. It's a worship service. And as we heard last week, Young Life Canada will be participating in the sort of in-between sets, we'll call it, I guess, when the music is being played. And our very own Sunday school teacher, Michelle, was a part of that when she was in high school. And it's important, I really believe, that you come. The music is really good. It's a good sound that this group has. They have a good message that they deliver. And certainly Young Life Canada will let us know what kind of work is being done here in Burlington with youth. You know, many of us will remember a time when you could just kind of snap your fingers and youth would show up. You could go to different places and make a call that we're having a Bible study or whatever it is, but times have changed dramatically and schools don't allow quite that same freedom that we once had. And Young Life Canada has a strategy of working and incorporating kids at their own level and in their own way. So it's important to see there is work being done. And it's a worthwhile organization for us to be supporting. The other thing I wanted to point out is I'm not on vacation yet. Not many of you have been surprised to see me here today, it seems. But I'm starting my vacation Tuesday morning, effectively. We pushed it off one more day so that I could make it to the session meeting tomorrow night. And then Don and I are off to do whatever we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to miss a number of these events, but we do encourage you to come on out to them and enjoy them. And if you do have any pastoral care issues that come up, please contact Renata in the office or Bob directly, and they'll get hold of Reverend Emma Duncan, who's covering for while I'm away. So, as Jane said, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. We light the Christ candle today as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship today, teaching us what it is to be a symbol and a light for others in our world. A call to worship.
We will now read the responsive call to worship printed in the bulletin. Upon this gathering of your people, be near to us and speak to us. Our first hymn, Thine Be the Glory, number 258.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Come before God now with our prayers of thanks and our prayers of confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And remember that this time of confession is an opportunity for us to contemplate those moments in the past week or so, I suppose, that maybe we have strayed from God's path that He calls us to live as Christian people, a path that can be very difficult and very demanding in one sense, yet very freeing at the same time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of courage, You gave Esther, who we'll be reading about today, Lord, the strength to speak out and the intelligence that she needed to save her people. Lord, we thank You for this beacon of hope and understanding that we can see in the life of Esther. Help us to believe, Lord, that You are still present and active in this world and that Your grace remains as an everlasting force in our lives. We thank You that You are truly that positive influence in our lives, a positive influence in the world at large. And that is done through our lives in the way that we treat one another. And that causes us also now, Lord, to come and reflect on the walk that we've been walking in the past while. God of unity, we live in a world where our lives move, it seems, more and more between inclusivity and exclusivity. We're kind of becoming almost bifurcated in that respect. We're either in or we're out in some kind of a group. We're either including or we're excluding in our actions. And everybody's calling for all of these things. And they're very true, Lord, because often we move towards the latter, which is excluding or feeling excluded. And by excluding, Lord, we try to oust from our circles those who don't think like us or act like us or look like us. And it causes great hurt and great pain. As hard as it is to live in this world and try to understand this by the structure that we're one extreme or the other, it's hard to know what's right in some ways. So Lord, forgive us for our need to reject often, to always be on the lookout for things that make us different. Give us the eyes of our teacher who is Jesus, who knows unconditional love and compassion and sees us all as one. We are Your creation, Lord, Your people. We are Your congregation of people gathered here this morning. Lord, we ask that You will forgive us for those times when we strayed, those moments when we have, by omission or contrition, committed a sin to others, hurt someone in some way. We thank You that we can come to You this day, Lord, and ask for that forgiveness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and now pray the prayer He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, which we'll be reading in James, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Rejoice. We have been brought back by the redemption of God and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can all now live in peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Very good. Yeah. The choir really struggles, I know, from week to week to put music together, and it's always a blessing to have this shared. And I know I say this a lot, but I want to say it again this morning. I'm at a lot of different churches myself and have been. You guys do a great job, even though you're small in numbers. Renata and you guys, you do very, very well. Thank you. So again, a blessing for us today and a wonderful word that we have in Teach Me Jesus, I Will Follow. We'll now join together for our children's hymn, Can a Little Child Like Me, number 441. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. Hi, guys. How you doing? Yeah, you're all doing fine? Yeah? Yeah. We're all being woke up. It's early today, right? Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's their complaint anyway, too. Anyway, I wanted to ask you something. Do you know what this is? Can you guess what this is? It's a rock. That's right. What kind of rock is it? Any idea? Some sort of crystal, that's exactly right too. We know what kind of a crystal this is. Nope, it's close. It's something that we use every day. In fact, there's over 14,000 ways to use this. And if you were to lick it, you would know exactly what it is. Yeah, it's salt, that's right. This Miss Burrell gave this to me a long time ago. It's a big salt crystal, that's what it is. 14,000 ways to use salt. What's one way we use salt? Okay.
Cooking.
Yeah, you put it in food, right? Yep.
No.
You use it to make snow?
Sprinkle on.
Oh, you sprinkle it on the snow. I know that's what you meant. Yeah, we grind this up. We grind it up in coarse. You'll see that that's the kind of salt that we throw on the ground to melt ice and snow. If we grind it up really fine into very small crystals, then we can sprinkle it on our food. But did you know that salt is used in this? Clothing. All the bright colors, there's not so much bright, I suppose, but colors that are in here. You've got some bright colors on your shirt there, and you've got some bright colors on your shirt. The bright colors that we have in our shirts and clothing are maintained because there's salt used in the color that they use in dyeing the fabric. If they didn't use salt every time you wash it, it would just continually fade out to nothing and actually eventually just be kind of a, what its natural color would be, almost a beige. So salt is used to keep that going. Salt also is used in making leather goods. If we didn't have salt to dry out the hides that we make leather from, it wouldn't be any good to us as leather. So all the shoes that we wear and the belts we wear and coats that we wear and gloves, sometimes you have leather gloves. If we didn't have salt, couldn't have that either. And plastic and rubber, it's got color in it, but it's also even just to make the the plastic. You need salt to do that. It's made out of oil, but you need salt as well. Yeah, so lots of salt. Do you know, for grown-ups, the word salt, I just wanted to mention, comes from the word sal, which is Latin, and salary is what it comes from salt, because the Roman soldiers at one point were paid in salt. Salt was that valuable that they took that as a commodity to be paid. In fact, the word soldier has its root in salt, as some claim that because these men guarded the salt trade route, it was that precious a commodity way back when. So keep that in mind for later. Salt's very important. And Jesus tells us in the Bible, in Mark, which we'll be reading today, salt is good, and we know that salt is good because we can put it on our food and our clothes, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? So if salt loses its flavor, you can't add something back in to make it salty again. It's not any good for anything. You have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. I wonder what Jesus meant by that. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. Well, just the way that the colors stay constant, that we can make different things that are useful. We're a salt, if you like, a kind of a salt to other people in the way that we flavor, the way we talk and the way we are. It's important for us to add that as a Christian person. So one way that we can be salty, as Jesus is talking about, is helping other people and making sure that things are going well. So if you see someone in need, you're helping them just the way salt helps all these other things to become what they are. And you never know what you might do one day could affect and help somebody in a long, long run. It's important. Let's have a little prayer together about that, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for these boys and girls, and we'll ask a blessing on them today. This concept of being salty, Lord, in the world and being at peace with one another can be maybe a little daunting even for grown-ups, but I ask that you'll open these hearts and minds before us here and just help them to understand that it is important for us to be different enough that we help people, different enough that we can change people's lives, different enough that we can be kind when it's hard to be kind. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll remain seated as we sing the last verse of our hymn this morning. Oh, it's mine. You can play with it later, okay? Come to the time now in our service where we hear the Word of God as we read Scriptures. And before we do that, let's invite God's Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, your Word is our salt. And without it, we can lose our being, our joy, and our ability to endure. All the things that salt metaphorically does in that world, you do through your Word for us. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit, and our minds to listen, to really listen to your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm today comes from Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. So make sure we're reading right to the very end of that. It's a psalm of joy, a psalm of prayer, a psalm where it's talking about the law of the Lord is perfect as it starts out. And remember, the law is the way in which we walk with God. Let's read responsively Psalm 19.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors?
Thank you, Jane. The Old Testament reading is not as printed in the bulletin. We're reading from Esther, which is the lectionary choice, and it's selected verses, Esther chapter 7. And this is a story that is part of a celebration that the Jewish faith has every year called the Feast of Purim. Esther is a book that talks about this wonderful woman in God who pleads for the escape of her Jewish community from a genocide that's going to take place under the Persian Empire. It's probably the only book in the entire Bible that apparently doesn't mention God at all. The story is completely about Esther and all of the people involved. And in this this time of Purim, it comes around this time of year, which is almost around Halloween. And for Jewish people, they dress up in costumes and often dress up as the various characters. Haman, who's the bad guy in the story. And during the festival, there's a lot of drinking and eating that goes on because they're happy that this event did not take place. And often they will do skits and whatnot for the children. I think I did one last year where I had puppets that I held up, and every time I mentioned Haman, everybody had to boo and hiss. And whenever I held up Esther, he had to cheer for hoorays, and that's kind of what they do during this time. Because Esther spoke out. Esther is a great woman of great strength. And it's interesting to put that in context to what we often think of as the Old Testament. Women didn't speak out, especially when it came to speaking to a king directly, but Esther did, and she did so on behalf of her people. She loved the people of God, and God loved those people, and she spoke on behalf of them and ultimately gained their freedom. So Esther 7, it's selected verses, and we'll jump into chapter 9, verse 20 as well. So just to give you the overview of this story. So listen, you know, just listen to the story as I read it. So the king and Haman went to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther?" "It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me, that is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Assyrius said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked man Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And down to verse 9. Then Harabona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai, and the anger of the king abated. And then 9:20. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Assyrus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same month year by year as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor. Our New Testament reading is taken from James 5, and that's on page 231 in your Pew Bibles, the New Testament part of your Pew Bibles, and it's kind of titled The Prayer of Faith in verse 15 and in verse 17, where James is saying the prayer of the righteous person works with great power, and we can see that almost typified in the life of Esther and what she did. He talks about Elijah and Elijah's great prayer, where he caused a great miracle to happen, and God honored that. And James encourages us how to treat one another, and we see this phrase about salt and about causing people to stumble, which we'll talk about shortly. James 5, 13 to 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And our gospel reading continues on in the Gospel of Mark, this time Mark chapter 9, 38 to 50, page 45 in your New Testament, part of your Pew Bibles. It addresses two difficult subjects for Mark's fledgling community of believers. The first is the issue of boundary maintenance, if you like, how to identify who's in and who's out, and what to do when the membership status is kind of unclear. And the second is a list of rules, actions that are not acceptable for members of this community. And this is where we read about salary a little bit when we're talking about salt again and what the importance of salt is. Salt was a very important commodity in these days and was worth more than even gold in some respects. Mark 9, beginning at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn. Hymn number 651, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer." Please be seated. Now, if you had the opportunity to read my e-newsletter that I put out this week, I did include a bit of an article in there talking about this phrase that's used in the Gospel of Mark when we're talking about the stumbling block, and it's better to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire, to be thrown into hell, to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and fire is never quenched. Hell is kind of a misnomer, especially in terms of today, because we have this concept that if I'm a good person, I go to heaven. If I'm a not so good person, if I'm a bad person, I go to hell. Hell in this translation comes from the Greek word Hades. In Greek, they did not have a word to fully describe what Jesus is talking about here. And so they use the word Hades, and that becomes hell in English. The word that Jesus used is Gehenna, and Gehenna is a place, actually, again, in the article that I referenced this week, is a place just outside the city of Jerusalem. They're not sure exactly its location, but it's a place where cremations took place for Roman soldiers, and burials had taken place for Gentile people or non-Jewish people. And so it was a place that was constantly on fire. And it was a place where dead bodies were. And it was a place where Jews would not go because it was an unclean place. And so when Jesus is talking here and he says it's better that you go to Gehenna, he's saying you might as well go walk among the dead bodies and the unclean spirits that are there and this burning fire that's taking place. I point this out because, and I've talked over the last few weeks as we've been working through Mark, we have in our modern Western kind of thinking this idea that hell is a place where there's people in red outfits with horns and pitchforks and there's fires and all that sort of stuff. And we lose the true meaning of what Jesus is trying to say to us very often and what Scripture is trying to describe to us. It's not a matter of being good enough to get into heaven. It's not a matter of not being good enough, therefore you're going to go to this burning place with devils and pitchforks and all that sort of thing. But it is a warning that you will no longer be in the presence of God. And as it says, Jesus himself says in verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you to, if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. You see, it's stumbling blocks. And we, as Christian people, have a sort of a higher expectation amongst ourselves and certainly with other people watching us, so to speak, that we are not to be stumbling blocks or create stumbling blocks. Our lives sometimes stumbling blocks to others? And how are these stumbling blocks? How can we be these stumbling blocks to others? And I want to examine some of that this morning. Now, before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, these words of Jesus are very, very difficult in so many ways. They're hard to wrap our head around. It was hard enough in the context of when they were said originally, but even for today, it seems hard. We read these words so often, Lord, and we've come to understand this whole idea of salt and stumbling blocks and millstones, and we have all these entrenched in our thinking, but we really don't often really stop and contemplate what you're trying to say to us. Help us, Lord, to understand what James is trying to tell us in his letter and what Jesus is trying to tell us in this gospel account. Open our minds, Holy Spirit, that we can hear your word today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I was trying to get an idea for the children's story, there was one suggestion made to take a rope or a string like this and start to pull it apart so that the children could see that any rope, and no matter how small or large it is made up of many, many other ropes, many, many other threads, if you like. And if you take any, and you know this, you're grown-ups, you've seen rope and whatnot, if you take it apart, you'll see all the different threads. In fact, there's one I can kind of pull out. This entire rope here is made up of strands. You can barely see that, I'm sure, from where you're sitting. I can see it from here without my glasses. But even that thread is made up of even finer threads. The point being that we are dependent on one another for our strength in God, and that when we one of us is weak, all of us becomes weak. And if I were to pull one or two of these threads out, this rope would become weak and actually could break. And a good example of that kind of would be if you look at a suspension bridge and the cables that hold up a suspension bridge. There's not a, Walter, I'm looking at you, you know this kind of stuff very well, I guess. Suspension bridges are held up by cables that are very, very thick, but those cables are spun together of smaller cables and smaller pieces of very fine threads of metal, and they're all woven together to make a great big bundle, sometimes yay thick. But if the smaller bundles start to break, the whole structure could come down. And we fail to see that often as Christian people because we lose sight of a couple of perspectives. One is that we are part of a bigger picture. We are part of God's family, and all of us participate equally in that family. And we say those words so often, but the importance is we depend on one another. We are God's people, and we are God's people because of all of the individuals that make up that group. And when one of us is weak, all of us are weak, ultimately. We've entered into, as Christians, we've entered into a new kind of interconnected relationship with one another through Christ. As such, we have certain obligations or responsibilities to fulfill within that relationship. And in today's text, Jesus gives instructions, if you like, or examples of those responsibilities. We have to be careful that we're not a negative spiritual influence. Now, the words used in Mark is stumbling block. In Greek, it's skandalon, and we get the English word scandal. So stop thinking of it in terms of putting something in the way, like a block, and tripping on it. But what the concept of a scandalous lifestyle is. What a world we live in today when scandals are breaking out left, right, and center. I have to say, I had mixed feelings this week when I saw on the news that Bill Cosby had been charged, found guilty and charged and sent to prison. I'm not going to get into the politics of that and all of the stuff around it today. It was just that we have an image here of a certain person behaving in a certain way for decades, and it's torn down very quickly, and it leaves us empty. I guess that's the word I felt. There was an emptiness there. Scandalous behavior affects all of us, even outside the body of Christ. Our culture today is leaving us with nothing. It's no wonder that younger people don't want to participate in so many ways in active lifestyles and active life, that they're becoming more and more introverted, that they're anxious about things all the time, because nothing seems solid anymore. There's stumbling blocks, scandals everywhere. Jesus recognizes that this is a sinful world when he's speaking in which we live, and certainly is no different today. Temptations will come, but we don't have to be a channel for someone's downfall. Last Sunday, Jesus talks about becoming a stumbling block for one of these little ones. Remember last Sunday I talked about the children. Remember when Jesus said to anyone who receives one of these little ones, one of these children, into their arms? And the Latin phrase that I used was liminal personas. Children were invisible. So when Jesus says, even if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, even if you cause someone who is invisible in our culture to stumble, it's better that a millstone be put around your neck. So it's not just the important people, and James spends most of the letter of James is talking about that. James is saying, stop looking at the important people, consider the invisible people. Even if you cause one of the invisible people to stumble, it still counts. It still matters. I want to tell a brief story about how we can affect one another. World War II produced many heroes. One was Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. One day while on a mission, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized someone had forgotten to top his fuel tank. Unable to complete his mission, he turned around and headed back for the aircraft carrier. As he headed back, he saw a squadron of Japanese Zeros heading straight for an American fleet. All the American fighters were out on a sortie and leaving the fleet virtually defenseless. He dove into the formation of Japanese planes in a desperate move to divert them away from the fleet. After a frightening air battle, Butch O'Hare's tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. He was recognized as a hero and given one of the nation's highest military honors. In fact, O'Hare International Airport in Chicago is named after him. Another story related. Some years earlier, there was a man in Chicago called Easy Eddie. In those days, Al Capone virtually owned the city. Capone's mob was involved in bootlegging, booze, murder, and prostitution. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer and kept Big Al out of jail. In return, Easy Eddie earned big money and lived like a king on an estate so large it filled an entire city block. But Easy Eddie had one soft spot, a son whom he loved dearly. Eddie saw that his son had the best of everything, clothes, cars, and a good education. Despite Eddie's involvement with the mob, he tried to teach his son right from wrong. Eddie wanted his son to be a better man than he was. But there were two things Eddie could not give his son, a good name and a good example. And deciding that giving his son these two things was more important than lavishing him with riches, Eddie had to rectify the wrong he had done. And so he went to the authorities and told them the truth about Al Capone. Easy Eddie eventually testified in court against Al Capone and the mob. He knew the cost would be great, but he wanted to be an example to his son and leave him with a good name. Within a year of testifying against the mob, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. He'd given his son the greatest gift he had to offer at the greatest price he would ever pay. So what do these two stories have to do with one another? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. Easy Eddie realized the truth that he was going to have an influence on his son one way or the other, and he decided to do whatever was necessary to be a good one. We never know sometimes how we affect one another. The phrase, that little ones again, as I said, is everybody, is what's meant by that. It probably has a wider application and refers to sometimes maybe spiritually younger believers, since they're the ones most likely to be negatively influenced by others' actions and attitudes. But it's not just them, it's all of us. Every one of us influences other Christians, and James reminds us, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's important how we affect one another. And I said in my opening prayer today about sins of omission and sins of contrition, those old biblical or old church terms, you know, sins of omission are sins that I didn't do on purpose, is a general heading for that. Sins of contrition are things that I did intentionally. It's easy to see the things we do intentionally because we think of them consciously. But it's hard sometimes to see the stumbling blocks that we leave behind us of the things that we did unintentionally. We're all guilty of that in one way or another. And I'm no exception to that rule. There are things that get done by omission that hurt people. There are things that get done because we just weren't thinking properly that cause people sometimes to stumble. And as those words of Jesus say, you know, it's better you just put a millstone around your neck and jump in the water than the hurt that you leave behind. I think today's message, given in the strength of the words of Esther given in the warnings and prayers of James and in these complicated words that Jesus is offering, it's important for us to understand we do not stand alone. We are the body of Christ. And everything we do or don't do has an effect that ripples out. And of course, that analogy we can use by dropping that pebble in the water and seeing the ripples go out, we have no control over those ripples. They just happen. We have no control over what effect they might have on other people. That happens. But our message, as Christ is telling us, is to not, as much as possible, do that, to avoid causing those stumbling blocks for other people, to avoid that scandalous kind of activity, whether it's intentional or not. These are hard words because they affect all of us, as I said, when we stop and think about it for a minute. And again, as I said, I'm no exception to this. They're hard words to take because as we stop and look around, we can see the effects that we have on other people. You know, when I'm driving my car, I'm always, you know, the best driver on the road. And everybody else doesn't know what they're doing. But one thing I have noticed in driving around over these many, many years, when I watch people going from lane to lane to lane to lane to lane to lane down the highway, and if you stop that person were to ask them, I'm a good driver because I've never been in an accident. Well, they probably haven't looked in their rearview mirror a couple of times when people have slammed their brakes on to avoid hitting them. They're a good driver because everybody else is staying out of their way. It's an analogy for our life sometimes. We think we're doing okay, but we rarely look behind in that sense to see the tears sometimes that are caused by what we may have done or not done. And it's important that we take a moment now and again to do that because we are connected to one another. We are part of a bigger whole, if you like. And it's important for us to take those things into consideration. The words we say, like I've talked last week with the kids with that, or a couple of weeks ago with the toothpaste, the words we say, the words sometimes we don't say, the things that we do, sometimes the things that we don't do, we can't take them back. So it's important that we pause periodically and come before the Lord and do as it says to forgive one another and to forgive ourselves. We want to consider, as Paul talks about this subject himself in Romans at length, be careful that we're not a negative spiritual influence on other people or a negative emotional influence on others. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And how do we do that? Be forgiving of those who have hurt you but have repented. By extending forgiveness to those who have hurt us. By being ready to forgive repeated failures. You know, James probably, one of the main sort of focal points of James, I think, is that we need to be looking at the other person. James spends a great deal of time talking about the rich and the poor, those who are privileged and those who aren't privileged. And I think James is trying to point out everybody's coming from somewhere. And so when someone acts or behaves in a certain way that could be hurtful and continues to repeat that, there may be a reason for that. There may be a reason that they're behaving in the way they're behaving. And it's not just about them and you or me. It's not personal, so to speak. They're struggling with something in their lives. And so in forgiveness, it means understanding what they're going through and trying to put ourselves in their position and understand what's causing them to behave the way they are. Maybe we can be the change in their life that can stop their repeated failures. Lastly, by recognizing that forgiveness is not a matter of ability, it's a matter of willingness. I'll say that again. By recognizing that forgiveness is not a matter of ability, it's a matter of willingness. Are we willing to forgive? And are we willing to be forgiven? So often, the issue comes down to people saying, as I mentioned last couple of weeks ago, it's not a matter of saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's a matter of saying, I forgive you, and accepting that. We can often forgive other people, but we often can't forgive ourselves. And it's hard. Let's pray, and we'll pray as James tells us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray these words of James, they're words of instruction to us, but they're prayerfully given. James 5, 16 to 20. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came and everything started growing again. Lord, help us, as James encourages us, that if we know people who've wandered from God's truth, from your truth, don't just write them off. Help us, Lord, to go after them. Help us, Lord, to get them back, and you will have been working in their lives and our lives to rescue a precious life from destruction and prevented possibly an epidemic of wandering away from you, God. Help us to live this way, Lord. Help us to learn always to love, to forgive, and to live together, one in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today and every day we see signs of God's grace and abundance, but we also know that there is suffering and much need in our world. So now we freely give of what we've been given as a witness to God's actions in our world. It's time for our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray a blessing on this offering. Bless it, Lord, that it can be salt in our community. Bless it, Lord, that it can continue to provide the gospel message in this place in which we're situated, the community, immediate community in which we live. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and we offer this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Come now with our prayers for others in our lives, and we'll give you an opportunity to mention names or think about names and offer them up to God as we do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you call us to be salt in this world. You call us to be wary of stumbling blocks that we may give in our lives. And so, Lord, we come before you to pray for others and be that salt and be that clear path and bring them back. It's an interesting phrase that James puts in there about talking about people wandering from God, and so many do. And so many do, it seems, for all kinds of reasons. But regardless of that reason, Lord, we do think of those who've wandered from you, who've been hurt over the years, don't come to church, for instance, don't believe in you at all because of something someone's done or not done. Heal them, Lord, and bring them back to your fold that they can understand the need for you in their life. And Lord, we come before you as well this morning. We come together as a group of your congregation, but also as a group of individuals. And as individuals, each one of us knows someone in our life who's in deep need for your intervention, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. And we take this time, Lord, now and offer these names to you, some in silence, but some offered out loud, and we do that now. Bless this act of faith, Lord, these names that have been said out loud and those silently. Intervene in their lives. You know the need. And bless the people who have offered these names, Lord, that they too can be salt in the life of the people who they've mentioned in any way they can. There's much need for healing in our world, Lord. There's much need for you in our world. So much is being taken away. So much is being left that we don't trust anyone and that we can't believe in anything. And there's a real need for you, Lord. And we pray for our world and those in our lives that you can be that answer and that you can truly fill that void. Lord, we offer all this in the mighty name of Jesus, who makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Join together in our final hymn now, O Jesus, I Have Promised, number 569. people of God, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would not have been freed or blessed. Do not be a stumbling block. Be salt. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And now may God, who is our strength, help us to celebrate the freedom that we've received and remember his great deeds and grow in trust. May Jesus Christ, in whose name we find power, help us to honor his name with everything we do and say. And may the Holy Spirit, who helps us to pray, motivate us in the practice of prayer, discovering while praying that there is indeed power in the name of Jesus. God bless you now and forever. Amen.